Now tonight we're going to look at the names of God as recorded in Scripture. And I've found at least 99 names of God, or maybe more, but at least 99. And each name, in a sense, is an explanation of an aspect of his personality or his character, or what he does or doesn't do, and points to his glory, his magnificence, and his absolute sovereignty. Now, the first name we're going to examine tonight is Elohim. And Elohim is the first name for God mentioned in the Bible. And it's mentioned in Genesis, where we read in our Bible, "In the beginning, God created the world." It's in the beginning, Elohim created the world. And Elohim is a plural word. It's not singular. You know, if you ask me my name, I would say, "I am Dan." You know? But Elohim is a plural word, and it shows that God is plural. Now, there are many scriptures that point to the fact that there is one God, and only one God, you see. And we as Christians, we believe in a triune God. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet the three of them are one. And this we call the Godhead. They are co-equal, co-eternal, and of the same substance. And this is why the term or name, and God himself gave it to himself, Elohim, is plural. So, whereas we state that Scripture states categorically that there is only one God, we hold that Scripture equally shows that God is triune, three persons in one God. Now, the name of God appears 6,828 times in the Bible. 6,828 times in the Bible. And any of us that have been studying the Bible, whether we just started freshly or whether we've been studying it over years, we know that when Scripture repeats itself, it's shown the importance of what it's repeating. If it's not very significant, you might get one mention of it. If it's significant, as God's names are significant, you get his name mentioned 6,828 times in the Bible. I don't think there's any other subject in the Bible as there's many references to it. Now, you may say, well, you see, we talk of God. And God is not a name. God is a description. There are many gods, all false. There were gods in Egypt when Moses was carrying out the Lord's work. They're all false gods. God is just a description. The name of God is important for quite a number of reasons. I'm going to run down through a few verses from various Psalms that's talking about the name of God. And in Psalm 33:21-22, you needn't turn to it, I have them here, but if you want to jot down these references, you can check them afterwards. In him our heart, now this particular version of the Bible, I'm not sure what it is, but it's not the King James Version, but in general going to shine. In him our hearts rejoiced, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. That's Psalm 33:21-22. Holy and awesome is his name. Psalm 111:9. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So, this is why his name is important. It distinguishes him from all the other gods, so-called gods, all the false gods, and it shows him to be God Almighty. Now, when I said we believe in a triune God, have we got any scriptural basis for that belief? And I believe we have sound, solid scriptural basis for that belief. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 18. And we're reading from verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, if I'm pronouncing that right, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. Verse 1. And the Lord appeared. Singular, right? And when he looked up, there were three men. Now, I believe this is the first appearance of the triune God in that sense, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Genesis, Genesis chapter 11. And we're reading verse 7. Well, read from verse 5 first. And the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go, let us go down, and there confound our language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see. Verse 7, go, let us go down, let us. Again, speaking of more than one. Now, when you're talking about animals and all the rest of it, some animals are described as social, insofar as they like to mingle together and protect each other and so on. But, you know, in other words, they like company. So in that sense, God, not in the sense of animals, but in the sense of sociability, God is a social personage. He likes company. You could nearly describe the Godhead as the family, God's family. And there is communication continuously between them. In Genesis, we read about where God is making man and he says, let us make man in our image. And it switches immediately into the singular and it says, and he made them in His image. So there is absolutely no doubt there is not a plurality of gods, but that there is more than one personage in the Godhead, without that personage being a God, as Jehovah's Witnesses would have you believe. There are three persons in one God. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And it's necessary to note that he doesn't say in the names of, as he would if they were individual gods. And in that sense, separate entities from each other. He says, in the name of God. And baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And this shows equality of majesty and power as well between them. Because it's in the name of the three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And this is the triune God that we worship. I'd like to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we read from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of kings in heaven, and kings on earth, and kings under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now you have Jehovah's Witnesses who insist that there is only Jehovah. They insist that Jesus, in his pre-incarnate days, was Michael the Archangel. And they make a great play on the name Jehovah. And yet, Jehovah, in a sense, is a making-up word, because we don't know, in fact, how that was pronounced. Because the Jews, the Jehovah's Witnesses, what have you believe, that Christians treat God's name with superstition. And that's why our Bibles have God's name written with a large L, which is depicting God's name. In actual fact, the Israelites, the Hebrews, held God's name in such respect and in such awe that it would appear it was only mentioned and spoken by the high priest. And this only when he was in the inner sanctum did he speak in the temple. And apart from that, it was never used. Not because of any superstition, but because of the righteous fear that the Jews had that God's name would be insulted or degraded in some manner. Therefore, they, to the best of their ability, they protected that name as much as possible. Jehovah, in actual fact, is, or Yahweh, which might be a more correct way of saying that name, but Jehovah or Yahweh, whichever it is, in actual fact, is God's covenant name with the chosen people. But we'll talk about that possibly in another study. But this is what I'm talking about, where each of God's names has a particular meaning as regards his character and his personality. Now, the Lord, Jehovah himself, God himself, describes himself as being the first and the last. In Isaiah, let me see if I got it here. Isaiah chapter 48. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 48. And we're reading from Isaiah chapter 44. And we're reading from verse 6. Thus said the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And if we go to Revelation, I think it's chapter 22, I'm not sure. Yes. Chapter 22, verse, 12 to 13. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now in Isaiah, it is God, Jehovah, Elohim, who was speaking, and he describes himself as the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation, there is absolutely no doubt about it. It is Christ himself who's describing himself as the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And also in Revelation, it talks about the fact that he was, Mark might be able to come in here and help me out, it just popped into my mind now. Verse, I think it's in Revelation 2, where he talks about having been dead, but now is alive forevermore. And describes himself in that as well as the Alpha and Omega, as far as I know. The chapter and verse escapes me for a moment. 117, is it? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So, here we have Christ putting himself onto an equal position with God the Father, which proves that the Godhead is at least the Father and the Son. And if we go back to Genesis and we read during the creation, and the Spirit hovered over the expanse of the creation. And we read that the Spirit was placed on those saints in the Old Testament. And we are privileged to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us that we can offend the Holy Spirit. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us that the Spirit teaches and leads us into all truth. And Scripture also tells us that we can offend the Holy Spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses would have you believe that God's Spirit is God's active force, like electricity. You know, you press that button and that television set comes on, the light coming from the power source, which is electricity. But you cannot insult a force. You cannot lie to a force. You know, you cannot grieve a force. A force cannot educate you or lead you into all truth. There is absolutely no doubt that He who created the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in Scripture, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. And without Him was nothing that was created, right? Witnesses again would have you believe that Christ is one of the heavenly beings that the Father created. But Scripture clearly tells us that He created all things, and that nothing was created that He didn't create. And in the very first chapter of Genesis, we are told that Elohim created. So there is absolutely no doubt from the point of view of Scripture that God is a triune being, that He is made up of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The three are one. The three are co-equal, co-eternal, and of the same substance. And Jehovah's Witnesses say, point to Scriptures that says Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And the very simple answer to that is this. If a man and a woman come together and their son or daughter, in scriptural terms, can be described as being begotten of them. But two human beings can only be that, a human being, right? So even in that description, the only begotten Son of God, God can only, if you were to argue down that road, which I'm not doing, but God can only begat Himself, right? Like a dog can only produce a dog. A human being can only produce a human being. A God, even with the term begotten, can only produce God. You know? So I do believe that we are correct in describing God as a triune God. And I think we owe God's name the due respect that the Bible emphasizes from beginning to end. And I think we should realize that God is not a name. Like, we worship God. We worship Jehovah, which is His covenant name with His people. And we look at the covenant name of His people at another time. So I think we can turn it over now for discussion.